Welcome to the Guts Church Podcast. My name is Kennedy Shear, and thanks so much for joining us. Today, we have a great word from my dad, Pastor Bill Shear. If this ministry has changed your life, will you let us know? Send us an email to story@gutschurch.com.
Everybody good? What a day to be alive. Late November. Apparently, it's still like 70 degrees for some reason. It's not great for the duck hunters, but I guess for everybody else it's good. Or the deer hunters, really, but are there any waterfowl hunters in here? Got it? One? Any other ones? No, maybe a quick hand? Just want to let you guys know that I killed my first double-banded bird this weekend. It's pretty awesome. Thank you. Yeah, I appreciate that. I appreciate that. I went and told my wife, and I was pumped. Like, I don't, you know, you wake up at like 3:30, and you go get set up, and I'm standing in wayside water all day, and I got my dog next to me, and she's retrieving the birds, and I saw it, and I was with my brother-in-law and my superintendent that works for me, and I started screaming, and they're like, man, we're pumped we killed some birds too, but not like me, apparently, and I lifted it up, and it was a great day, so there's nothing that could go wrong that's going to ruin that, but I came home, and I was pumped, and I told my wife, she goes, yeah, I don't know what that is, and I was like, okay, just act excited. I do it all the time. I have no idea what you're talking about. But I am pumped for you. I get nothing. Okay, my beautiful wife's here, Cassidy, who is with child. Number 4. And apparently 2 more coming after that. So pray for me, please. We're just going to have a whole squad. Basketball team plus a sub. Okay, well, let's get after it. Like I said, I'm Taylor Shear. I'm the firstborn and best child of Pastors Bill and Sandy, and I have the distinct honor and privilege of preaching today. This is something that, this message, so I wrote it back, it would have been right after the second presidential debate, I think. It was something, I was just watching a little bit of the debate, and something just hit me, and I feel like it was very relevant, very accurate for this time that we live in. There was some conviction. There was a little bit of just blah feeling. And so I wrote this message, and I was slated to preach on a Tuesday, but then I came down with the Rona, and I was not able to preach. It was not difficult for me. It wasn't bad for me at all. I know there are different cases, but I have... just wrap your mind around this. So I have 3 kids. My youngest is teething, so you understand what comes with the teething process in the digestion system. And then I have a horse, a pony, a cow, and 10 chicks. And all I did was, I feel like it was a blessing, I lost my sense of smell. That's it. So in talking to a doctor friend of mine, I said, well, like, I understand that some would call that a symptom. I call it a blessing. Is there any way we can continue this for a little bit longer and bring it back later? But no, we're all good now. Got that immunity glow. And unfortunately, I can smell again. And I can smell everything. I was really good about changing diapers for that 5 days, though. I was the king of change. I was like, oh, I'll do it. Just... keep checking the good box over there. Okay, while you turn your Bibles to Mark 6, I saw this this post from a pastor friend of mine in California, and I'm not on social media at all, ever. I don't really care what you're fake caring about today, so I'm just not ever on it. And like, for instance, we were looking one day, and the screen time came up, screen time for the week, which... somebody's wife thought that was a great idea to put that on there. What I don't like is when she says you're on your phone too much, and I say, no, you're on your phone more than me, and then it's not like arbitrary anymore. Like, it's on the phone. You can see how long you've been on. So we got on, and I'm like, no, I'm not. And she's like, well, I'm on, you know, this many hours of social media a day. And I was like, well, let's look, well, not anymore, but you were, we're going back to the time when you were. She's very cyclical. She has sworn off social media. She's done deactivating. Yeah, we clap for that, but what's the best is, and some of the husbands understand, they'll be talking about these bloggers and using first names like they know who they are. You don't know them. I don't know them. Why are you, well, you know what Ashley said? No, I don't know, because I don't know who Ashley is. Don't really care either. But my average was 4 minutes for the week on social media, so I'm not that guy. But in this 4 minutes, I feel like the Lord really, the Holy Spirit impressed upon me something during that time. But he posted this, and it was one of those things that it hit me, and I just wanted to say it here, but if Jesus hasn't disagreed with you in a while, you may be reshaping him into your image. You may be reshaping Jesus into your image if he hadn't disagreed with you in a while. And I say that because I wanted to give a little bit of an intro to this message, because I love good news. I do. I love an encouraging message, but I also love those messages and those words that challenge me, that push me, that stretch me, that make me figure out what I believe and why I believe it, and then how I'm going to stand on that word. And I just want to, a clear warning, that this message will probably poke at you a little bit. It's not one of those, let's feel good, everything feels warm and fuzzy, but I do feel like it's something that is so accurate for this time and so needed for this time. But I wanted to warn you that it might poke at you. You might agree with it, you might not agree with it. I'm great, honestly, either way. And here's why. Because everything in here is not my opinion, it's all based out of the Word. Everything is based out of the Word. And that is something that my dad has said since I can remember is, man, if you don't agree with something, great. Find out what you agree with and why you agree with it and research it for yourself. You know, in Acts, the Bereans would go after, as a group of people that would go after Paul and Silas would be, they would give their message, they would go and spend all week basically fact-checking what they had said. Some people spend it to disprove them. I like to think that they were looking for scripture to prove the points that were made by Paul and by Silas, that they would back what he was saying with scripture. So I encourage you to do that, because there's no, I mean, it's, I'll hear people that are like, well, I read this book and everything in it was exactly what I think. I just thought, that's not good. That shouldn't be how you base things. You should be basing things out of the Word. So if something doesn't agree with you or you don't agree with it, that's okay. Fact check it. Good news is, I'm the one with the microphone. You're not, so you have to listen. Not the other way around. Fact check your stuff. I fact check mine. Okay. Mark 6. And this is going to be out of the Passion Translation. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 real quick, and that's what we're going to be basing this out of. Afterward, Jesus left Capernaum and returned to his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. On the Sabbath, he went to teach in the synagogue. Everyone who heard his teaching was overwhelmed with astonishment. They said among themselves, "What incredible wisdom has been given to him! Where did he receive such profound insights? And the mighty miracles flow through his hands." So the first two verses here are praising everything that Jesus had done. They went and they were just astonished with what he had done. He was on a ministry tour, going from town to town. He was healing. He was helping. There was breakthrough. There was words of wisdom. And then verse 3 happens. "Isn't this Mary's son, the carpenter, the brother of Jacob, of Joseph, Judah, and Simon? And don't his sisters all live here in Nazareth?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is treated with honor everywhere except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house. He was unable to do any great miracle in Nazareth except to heal a few sick people by laying his hands upon them. He was amazed at the depth of their unbelief." What's interesting here is that Jesus is coming in and he is literally going through all these towns and just absolutely wrecking these towns, helping people, healing people, bringing hope, bringing joy. And then he gets to his hometown. And I thought what was interesting was that they acknowledge what Jesus had done. What profound words, what wisdom. Where does he get this insight? The miracles that flow from his hands. But isn't that the son of Mary? Which I also thought was very interesting, because that is a cut. What it should have said was, isn't that Jesus, son of Joseph? But it was degrading because, and historians would say that there was a stigma around the birth, where we view it as that he was born of a virgin mother, and it was a miraculous conception, childbirth, and we have Jesus. But then there was a negative stigma to it. So it's this illegitimate kid that grew up in this town that's walking around that's now talking with this immense wisdom and power coming from his hands and healing miracles coming from his hands. And then they start to knock him down by saying, isn't that the son of Mary, the carpenter? Not the prophet, not the rabbi, not the teacher, not the healer. Isn't that the carpenter? And then they go to name his brothers, and his sisters live here. That they took what he was coming in on this, and then all of a sudden they started knocking him down because they were familiar with him. They knew him. They had seen him grow up. I think this is something that is, it's very obvious, very important to me, and I'm glad that the prophet that came in here, Gustavo came in, hopefully brought some conviction to you guys on how you look at me. That's all I'm saying. That's a joke, but very serious, because he called everybody out on Sunday night, is all I'm saying. If you need to go rewatch it, you can go rewatch it. I grew up here, I made some mistakes, okay? No, I'm joking. But I think about it, and it was so relevant to me, because it's that where I'll still talk to guys, like dad's friends or guys here, that they'll bring up stuff, it's not in a demeaning way in any way, shape, or form. But they'll be like, oh, you remember when you were 13 and you did this? And I'm like, yeah, thanks for bringing that up again. No, that's awesome. Well, do you remember when this happened or when this happened? So I related with that because he is going through and he is just, I mean, every town he goes into, literally he's turning it upside down. But then goes into his hometown and they're not able to receive any of that because of the familiarity. So the title of my message today is The Lost Art of Honor. The Lost Art of Honor. And again, I think this is so relevant in our society today. The Lost Art of Honor. We're living in a climate of dishonor. We live in a climate of dishonor. But as followers of Jesus, as Christians, we are called to be people of honor. We are called to live in honor, live with honor, live with the spirit of honor. We are called to be countercultural. So what does the Bible have to say about honor? So the definition of honor is manifested esteem or expressed esteem as ascribing praise to that which is considered valuable. Honor in both the Greek and the Hebrew come from the words heavy or weighty. Heavy or weighty. Both of them tie heavy or weighty to it. In other words, when we honor something, we are acknowledging the weight of its value. We're acknowledging the weight of its value. The best way I can give an example to this would be that when there is a moment of silence, and whether it be a sporting event, you guys remember when we used to go to those? That was cool. Sporting events, there were these things, but we'd take a moment of silence, and then there would be that one, can't think of any word I could use in the house of God to describe that one, like probably 18 to 22-year-old male that yells something during that moment of silence. Is everybody picturing what I'm talking about here? Moment of silence, they yell something really stupid and they think it's hilarious. It's like, yeah, I remember my first beer. And you hear him yell, and then you look, everybody goes like this. And you look over at him, because what they did was they took it too lightly. They did not honor whoever they were honoring in that moment, and they did not understand the weight of the situation. They did not understand the weight of that moment, whether it be for a fallen soldier or a fallen person of influence or a family member at a funeral. They did not understand the weight. We are honoring their life. They took it too lightly. When we honor, we're saying, I don't take this lightly. Because dishonor is taking something lightly. The word, both in the Greek and the Hebrew, literally means heavy or weighty. So I have three main points or three main propositions I'd like to make to you today in regards to honor. Number one, honor is expressed esteem. It's manifested and expressed. It's not honor if it goes unexpressed. Honor unexpressed is honor unreceived. Well, I had honor for them, I just never expressed it. Well, then how could they receive it if you didn't express it? Honestly, we live in, like I said, we live in a culture of dishonor where you're almost, it's too easy to be honorable to people. Because all it is, just a little bit of honor goes such a long way because we understand the weight or the heaviness in regards to that situation. Honoring is not flattering or veneration. It's not, we're not just trying to make them feel better or, hey, look at me, or, hey, understand my value because I'm giving you yours. That's not what that is. Honor is recognizing the value of something and not taking it lightly. Dishonor is the disease of familiarity. We can be around something so long that we can lose honor, or we can lose the honor for it and begin to treat it as common, or begin to treat it lightly. I know I'm jumping ahead because I want to talk about this later on, but I truly believe that we could transform marriages if we would just operate with a spirit of honor towards each other. Instead of pointing out all the negatives and all the flaws, if we could just operate in a spirit of honor, it would change it. But the problem is, you know, you date, and I would say most, if not, if you don't agree with this, then you're just lying to yourself, but you kind of put on a face, you do an act when you're dating. And then you get engaged, and the act kind of goes away, and then you're married, boom, you're stuck. Then the real person comes out. I have been bamboozled. I'm not joking. I've been bamboozled. Oh, my dad's a hunter. You can hunt whenever you want. I've hunted 3 times in 3 weeks. It's not whenever I want. I've been bamboozled. But no, all joking aside, the familiarity of our marriage, then we start to lose the honor because we become comfortable with somebody. Or we see every single one of their flaws. Well, that's not who I married. What? Who is this? This isn't what I signed up for. Where's the nice person that has a meal ready when I get home every night? You know what I mean? Is anybody understanding what I'm talking about here? We become familiar with our spouse where all of a sudden we start to lose an honoring spirit and we have a dishonoring spirit towards them and we only realize the flaws or the negatives. When if we could just operate from a place of honor, I truly believe that it would transform marriages. All of a sudden you're happy. You're not afraid to make the other person upset, or you don't think that all you do is bad or all they do is bad, and it's just all over the place. I'm going to come back to that. I'll just get off that real quick. Number two, honor empowers, dishonor disables. Honor empowers, dishonor disables. So imagine this. Jesus has been on this ministry tour. Boom, boom, boom. Town, town, healing, healing, insight, wisdom. Back in the, right before he was in Capernaum, and in chapter 5, and he delivers a demon-possessed man, heals a woman with a 12-year issue of blood, and resurrects a dead girl. Literally, those three things in the town before he goes to Nazareth. It's unbelievable the work that's taking place through his ministry. And then he gets to the next town, which is Nazareth, his hometown, and it says in verse 5 that he was unable to do any great miracle in Nazareth. Not, it was less, it wasn't as many. Any great miracle in Nazareth except to heal a few sick people by laying his hands upon them. Dishonor limits the work of God in your life. When you operate with a spirit of dishonor, you limit the works of God in your life. You want to limit God's work in your life? Just have a dishonoring spirit. And I truly believe that's what it is, because you can have a spirit of honor. So I think you can have a spirit of dishonor too. And most of the time, there's one reason for that, and we're going to get to it. What we fail to honor, we eventually lose. What we fail to honor, we eventually lose. You stop honoring your marriage, things start getting rocky. Stop honoring your kids, they might stop listening. They might stray away. You dishonor your boss. Well, you don't know what he said. You don't know what he's done. I know. We still honor. No matter what, we honor. So he was a rabbi or a teacher, but they failed to honor him because they didn't respect him as a person, because they were familiar with him. He was the carpenter, son of Mary. We've seen him. We know what he's done. We've seen him grow up. He was just this little kid, and now he's walking around and healing people and has all this insight. They weren't able to understand, or they weren't able to honor the position because they were familiar with him. Now, I don't want you to miss this. Because they didn't respect him as a person, they couldn't honor the position that he occupied. Therefore, he was not able to perform any great miracles. Because they didn't respect him as a person, they were not able to honor the position that he was in, because of the familiarity that they had with him. Number three, honor is assigned by God. In other words, God decides who and what gets honor. We don't. He assigns or ascribes honor to certain positions, places, and things as he sees fit. You'd say, that doesn't sound fair. Well, too bad, he's God. If anybody is allowed to, that's him. I would feel like that. I'm going to resort to letting him decide who gets honor and who doesn't. So God assigns who gets honor and what gets honor. There are certain things that God has assigned honor to in the scripture. And we've heard the old adage that honor is given, respect is earned. Honor is given, respect is earned. Well, he doesn't deserve my honor. No, he might not deserve your respect, but he deserves your honor. Why? Because of the position that they're in. Because of the position that they're in, they deserve the honor. Well, my boss, you don't understand. He's not a believer. He cusses like a sailor. He does all this, that. And you start naming a list. It does not matter. But because of the position that he is in, either you trust God or you don't. And he says to honor those who are in authority above you. So you can either trust God that you are going to honor him, and whether it is completely opposite of what you think, the direction of the company should go, whatever it is, it does not matter, because God is still in control. And you are going to be rewarded because of that honor that you are giving. You are going to be honored because you are honorable. Sometimes we find ourselves in a tension between being called on by God to honor someone because of their position, even though they haven't earned our respect. Maybe even lost our respect, and yet we still are instructed by God to honor them because of the assignment upon the position that they occupy. So I'm going to go through a few things that God has said to honor. I think there's seven of them. I'm going to go through the first five real quick. And then I'm just going to let you guys know now, last two are doozies, okay? Just prepare yourself. That's where the whole poking thing happens. That's what we're going to address. So, number one, first one's easy. It's God. Gives honor to himself. Again, don't agree with it? Bummer. He's God. He gets to do it. Okay, so we have God. John 5:22-23, the Father now judges no one, for he has given all authority to judge to the Son, so that the honor that belongs to the Father will now be shared with his Son. So if you refuse to honor the Son, you are refusing to honor the Father who sent them. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything that you produce. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the best part of what you produce, okay? This is going to prove how simple-minded I am. I'm not real in-depth, not difficult, but here's what I think of. My mom has always talked about opening up a restaurant. Always. She's talked about a lot of different things. She wanted to open up a counseling center and call it the elephant in the room. I just think she thought it was a witty name. That's why she wanted to do it. But and she has her degree in it, and she'll make sure she lets you know that whenever you ask. But she was going to open up this restaurant, and it was going to be called The Best Part. Because we all know that there's the best part. Cinnamon rolls. I question people, and you are a psychopath if you're like, I want the outer edge of the cinnamon roll. Nobody asked for that. It's like people that sleep with socks on. Psychopaths. Or those of you that sleep in complete silence, what is wrong with you? Make some noise. No one wants to hear your own mind. But no, it's the cinnamon roll, the best part. Like right now, my justification is when we have cinnamon rolls, my kids aren't old enough to really appreciate the ooey-gooey center of deliciousness. So I cut it out, take it out. They think my kids might think that cinnamon rolls look like donuts because that's what all of them look like. But no, so here's how I literally, when I was putting this message together, that is what came to my mind. I don't know what that says, but that's what came to my mind. And I literally thought, at what point do I honor something or someone enough that I'd be willing to give them the center of that cinnamon roll? What's scary is how much I came to the conclusion of that I have to honor someone to give them the center of that cinnamon roll. Or, most husbands can relate to this, you've eaten hamburger. You eat around the edge first. Work your way, but you're not a savage, so you leave some for your hands. And you eat around, and that middle bite, any other guys do this? Literally eat all the way around, just leave that middle bite, and it is inevitable. Let me have a bite of that. No. Nope. I don't care if you're with child. No. I will order you everything on this menu, literally right now. Just don't eat my plate. I ordered what I want. You order what you want. You see some deficiencies I have as a husband. I understand that. We're working on it. But it is inevitable that they'll ask, oh, I want to buy that. And you're like, I've been setting up this whole meal for this final bite that keeps me coming back. At what point, at what level do I have to show honor to give that piece? And again, I understand that is a silly, simple-minded thought, but I think that it is so accurate. How honorable does somebody have to be for us to give honor? The problem is they have to have zero honor according to the word. They have to have no honor whatsoever, but we still honor them because of the position that they are in. Number two, all the parents, let's see your hands real quick. This one's for you. Yeah, honor your parents. Deuteronomy 5:16. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded you. He didn't just say honor them just because I said so, but that your days may be long. Like the one thing everybody wants. We want to have a long life, a long prosperous life. Well, that's how you do it. And that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God has given you. Notice that there's no pre-qualifier for this. It doesn't say that your parent has to be considered honorable. Here's where the poking part starts. So I'm just throwing it out there. This doesn't say until you are 18, honor your parents. Doesn't say while you live in their house, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long. It doesn't say until you have your own kids. No matter what, you honor your father and mother. That never stops. I'm 34 years old. I have almost four kids. I still honor my parents because I want my days to be long. And I want them to be prosperous. I want them to be blessed. Notice how it does not say if your parents are honorable, then honor them. No, you honor them because of the position that they're in. Well, you don't know what they've said to me. You don't know what they've done to me. You don't know. You're right. You honor no matter what because it's the position, not the person. Number three is spouse. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, you in turn must treat your wives with tenderness, viewing them as feminine partners who deserve to be honored, for they are co-heirs with you of the divine grace of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Ephesians 5:21, out of respect for Christ, be courteous, reverent to one another. Again, it doesn't say if your husband is honorable. You could say, well, my husband is blank. Insert any negative word you want. Does not matter. The Lord says to honor him. Well, my wife, you don't know what she said. You don't know what she's done. You don't know how she treats me. My wife is blank. Does not matter. the Lord says to honor her. Again, if we just operate in a place of honor in our marriages, I think it would revolutionize our lives. What if instead of complaining about them, nagging, pointing out their flaws, you actually found something to honor? What if we spent the next few days and just pointed out things that we honor about our spouse? It's amazing how one thing, one time, one thing that you say starts to drop the defense walls, starts to relax, changes the atmosphere in your home. What if? Number four is spiritual leaders. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. This is a, I understand the who I am and the family that I am in, where this comes from and how this could look weird, and I don't mean it to at all. So I present this, that if there's someone in your life that has helped you spiritually, maybe a mentor, a teacher, a pastor, how could you honor them? How could you show honor to the position that they're in? My dad always used to say, heavy is the head that wears a crown. And I would hear like, have you ever laid in bed? And I was like, yeah, have you ever laid in bed with an anvil on your chest? And it's like, no. Why would anyone ever do that? Never understood it. I now do. Because here's what I didn't realize. We all have problems. We all have our things that we deal with. If you don't, awesome. You're a liar, but awesome. We can talk about lying next week and address that situation. But no, we all have our problems. But here's what I realized. When you have such a love and a yearning for people, that you don't just deal with your problems, but it's everybody else's problems too that you're dealing with. Where it's like, Dad, why are you in a grumpy mood? Oh, well, I didn't know the backstory to all of the things that he's trying to process, trying to help people get past whatever they're getting past. I mean, the whole pastoral staff, the whole elders, they're dealing with things that aren't just theirs. So how can we look to honor them? Because that is a weight that I promise you, unless you are graced for it, it is not worth carrying. But there are people who are carrying stuff. I promise you that Pastor Chuck, he's got a service at 1 o'clock, that when he laid down last night, he might have thought about 1.5 seconds about the things he's dealing with and spent the rest of the time him falling asleep thinking about what everybody else was dealing with and how to get them past whatever they needed to. So when I see Pastor Chuck, I want to honor him with everything because I can't imagine that. We can't understand that. So again, spiritual leaders, anybody that's helped you, a teacher, a mentor, a pastor, make sure that you're honoring them. Okay, now we're getting to the fun parts. These are the last two. Number five, government rulers, those governing our society. And I feel the air leave the room. 1 Peter 2:17. Recognize the value of every person and continually show love to every believer. Live your lives with great reverence in holy awe of God. Honor your rulers. Most translations that you might have, that's out of the Passion Translation, would say honor the emperor. Honor the emperor. Let me put a little context to honor your rulers or honor the emperor. When Peter wrote this, the emperor during that time was Nero. Emperor Nero. Emperor Nero was at this time literally feeding Christians to lions and having them torn apart for sport in front of huge audiences. That was the same Roman rulers that Peter says to honor actually had him murdered. And he still wrote to honor them. The emperor, the person who is ahead of where Peter was, is literally having Christians putting them in arenas with lions for sport. I feel like if there was ever somebody that you didn't have to honor, it would be my man Nero. Like, that's one that just, no, not happening. But all it does to me is reinforces that we honor the position, not necessarily the person. People will disqualify themselves, but the position won't. Okay, here we go. Now enters the tension. Everybody ready for it? I have a few questions here. How do we honor people that treat us terrible? How do we honor those who oppress us? How do we honor those who betray us? How do we solve the problem of being called to honor people that have proven to be dishonorable? There's two ways to do that. Number one is only by the grace of God. It's the only way it makes sense. It's God's grace. But then number two is you have to think position, not the person. Think position, not the person. So what about government or political? What about, what's going on in America today? Here's an illustration for you. Amid a heated political campaign in 1774, John Wesley wrote the following in his journal. I met those of our society who had votes in the ensuing election and advised them. Number one was to vote for the person that they judged most worthy of the position. Number two, to speak no evil of the person that they voted against. Not to speak evil of the person that they voted against. And then number three, to take care their spirits were not sharpened against those who voted for the other side. To take care of their spirits were not sharpened against those who voted for the other side. So in other words, he said, keep a spirit of honor. We can disagree without dishonor. We really can. I know that it might not feel like you're able to, but you can disagree with someone without dishonoring them. You can disagree about positions, practices, politics, priorities. And I understand it is very, very hard to disagree with someone and still honor them because we are so passionate about what our opinions are. We're so passionate. I'm right, you're wrong. But the problem is we see life through different views. I cannot assume that anybody else has seen life the way that I have seen. We think that if someone doesn't see what we see, that they're blind. They don't get it. They don't see it. They're just blind. We think that if someone doesn't think how we think, then they're just stupid. This type of thinking is pride. It's pride. And that is not something that you want operating in your life is pride. It's pride to think that your way is the only way and they don't understand because they're just blind, they're stupid, they don't understand. In order for us to be people of honor, we have to become people of humility. And then the last one is to honor everybody, and I'm going to end with this. To honor everybody. Well, why would you say that? I have a rebuttal. 1 Peter 2:17. Verse 17 says, honor everyone, period. Bible says it. I'm not just making it up. Honor everyone. Genesis 1:27. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So God assigns honor to himself because he is God and he can do that. He makes us in his own image. So the proposition that I want to make today is that because every person is made in God's image, every person is deserving of honor. Because if God gives honor to himself and then to everyone, and we're made in God's image, everybody's made in God's image, therefore we are all deserving of honor. The male, the female, the black, the white, the Republican, the Democrat, the liberal, the conservative, the rich, the poor, the healthy, the sick, the prisoner, the free, the American, the immigrant, the civilian, the politician. What if our goal was to out-honor the person standing across from us? I show honor because I want to be honorable. You have to earn my respect. You don't have to earn my honor. You get that no matter what. Why? Because I want to be honorable. I can remember being a kid and saying, well, I said it once, but Dad, I don't like you. Literally said it once. I sat like 10 days later for the first time. And I'm just going to throw it out there. More parents spanked, we wouldn't have to deal with what we were dealing with now, but whatever. get off my soapbox now. That's what I'm talking about. I knew that'd wake you up. Boy, spare the rod, spoil the child. My dad used to always say, don't be moved by the blueness of their wounds. And I'm like, where is that in the Bible? I feel like you made that up. But I feel like it turned out pretty good, and I needed every one I got, and probably some more. But I don't like you. And he looked at me with the most serious face. I'm 8 or 9 years old, and I can remember vividly him going, I don't really care if you like me or not, but you will honor me, and you will respect me. I'm like, well, I don't respect. I got the RESP out. But because of the position that my dad was in, whether 8-year-old Taylor, who just did something he probably shouldn't have done, no, he definitely shouldn't have done, I'm now getting the discipline for it. It doesn't matter if I like my dad or not, but I'm going to honor him because of the position that he is in, because I want my life to be long on this earth, and I want it to be prosperous. So you might not like who's in office. You might not like who the president is, the president-elect, the governor, the mayor, your boss, does not matter. You honor the position, not the person. The person might not be deserving of honor, but the position does. Our presidency has flip-flopped back and forth between Republican and Democrat, and just in my 34 years, there have been presidents that I didn't agree with. But I can remember distinctly my dad saying, hey, you don't have to like him, but you will honor that position. You honor that office, no matter what. Because guess what? In 4 years, there's another election, and it might go your way. And we want to make sure that there's honor there, because we honor the position, not the person. So when you start to look at it like that, all of a sudden, tensions start to drop. God's still in control. I don't know if you think like he's in control of some things, but not other things, but he's in control of all of it. So let's stand firm on that, knowing that God's in control. And knowing he's in control, we're going to make it. It's going to be great. Smile. Just smile. It changes everything. And change your mindsets. Oh, 2020 is so hard. I've had a great 2020. Seriously. I have gotten to eat dinner with my family at the dinner table like 5 nights a week. I have learned that my son Tripp, who's 3, is a habitual liar. We ask every night, what was your favorite thing about today? Going to the land with Dad? You didn't go to the land. Why are you lying? Well, who'd you play with at church today? I played with Asher. Really? Asher's at his grandparents. What are you saying? Quit it. And then he also comes home with random toys. I want to apologize if anybody's lost toys. My son, he might have taken them. But we make him return them most of the time. But no, it's change your mindset on things. And let's start looking at the positives. Trust me, there's enough bad stuff. Quit looking at, hey, if social media dictates how you feel, turn that crap off. Let's try that on for a size. If your heart's all twisted up and there's tension, maybe turn off Fox News for a minute and see what happens. I don't watch the news. I don't care. I'll deal with whatever comes. But I'm not going to be worrying about stuff that's coming in front of me. It may or may not happen. I don't trust any of it anyways. I can get on a soapbox real quick and go down a very deep, dark hole. I'm an independent thinker, not conspiracy theorist. Okay? The CIA made that term as a negative, and that's not me. I'm an independent thinker. I'm not sheep to the slaughter. But seriously, we're there. Mr. Webb knows what I'm talking about. Took one lunch. He's in. But no, it's start controlling what you let in and watch how your life changes. Everybody good with that? And let's honor. Just show honor. So let's do this. We're going to start with this act of honor as we finish. I know my dad says, let's give a shout of praise. Let's give praise the Lord. But I want you to show honor to our God by just giving a round of applause and worshiping him and thanking him. All of a sudden it changes stuff. God's in control. The coronavirus isn't. That's good news. Let's all pray. Let's everybody stand. Let's pray. I'm going to have everybody repeat after me. I'm going to pray for two things first. Number one is if you need to give your life to Jesus. If you need to make Jesus Lord of your life, I want to give you that opportunity tonight because of social distancing, just some safety practices we have in place. We're just going to have you raise your hand, put it back down, and then I'm going to ask you to either email careteam@gustchurch.com or you can slide in the DMs of any of our church social media platforms, and they can help you. But I want to acknowledge that. And then number two is, if you have a spirit of dishonor that you want to break, that you want to get rid of, I want to give you that opportunity tonight. I want to pray over you, speak over you, and then we're going to do baptisms. We're going to worship. It's going to be awesome. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody look around. If you'd say, you know what, today, Taylor, I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I've never made him Lord of my life. Just put it up. Just put your hand up and put it back down. That's all I'm asking. We're not going to have you come to the front. We're all going to pray together. We're not going to single you out. I see. Is there anybody else? I see you. God bless you. God bless you. Is there anybody else? Make Jesus the Lord of your life. I see you. God bless you. Let's everybody repeat after me. Father God, I give you my life. I make Jesus the Lord of my life. I thank you that I'm going to heaven and I will never smell the sin of hell. I walk with Jesus now. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and it can never be erased. Lord, I thank you for your grace and your mercy, new every morning. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this podcast. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Guts Church, visit our website at gutschurch.com.